here tonight. I'm glad for everyone that just came here. It's a good encouragement to see you all here. Glad to see all the visitors we have with us. If anything's said tonight that you'd like to know more about or to hear more about, please get with us or myself, one of the members here, one of the elders, and we can have a study with you to explain it more. Tonight, I'll be talking about the conversion of Saul and how he became the Apostle Paul. Little back story on Saul. We were first introduced to him in Acts 7 when the witnesses to Stephen's death laid their robes at his feet. And we read it in the beginning of chapter 8 where he was in hardly agreement with it. And we also read that he began going through ravaging the church and throwing believers in jail, both men and women, after entering their houses. As we read throughout the Bible, we learn that Saul was a well-educated man. He was part of the Pharisee sect before being converted to a Christian and devoting his life to God. Please turn over with me to Philemon's chapter 3, and we'll be reading verses 4 through 6 to see how Paul described himself. It reads, "Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Judah, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless." And turn back a few pages to Galatians, so we can read some more descriptions that he has of himself. Starting chapter 1, starting in verse 13. "For you had heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and try to destroy it. And I was advancing in Jerusalem beyond many of my contemporaries, among my countrymen being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions." So we see here that Paul himself called himself a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was advancing himself among the traditions of his ancestors. So among the law of Moses and what the other Pharisees had set aside as being right. And now let's turn back to Acts chapter 9 and read about his conversion story. And I'll be starting it in verse 1. "Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found anyone belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do.' The man who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing that voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus, and he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate or drank. Now there was a disciple of Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Get up and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him, so that he might regain his sight.' But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, and how much harm he did to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake.' So Ananias departed from the house, and after laying his hand on him, said, 'Brother Saul, The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. And we read in Acts chapter 22, verse 15, how what Ananias said to him. So this is Paul's account of his conversion. It reads, "For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." So there may be more here that wasn't recorded for us. There may have been more conversation between Jesus and Saul, God and Ananias, or Ananias and Saul. But what we do know is Saul was pricked to the heart. He knew what he was doing was wrong. The life he had been living was wrong. It was contrary to God's word. He had found that out, too, in persecuting other Christians. And so he was pricked to the heart. He knew what he had to do. He knew he had to make his life right. And we read both in Acts 9 and Acts 22 that he was baptized. And Ananias even said, "Why do you delay? Be baptized." So this is something that we shouldn't put off. This is something that while we have the time, we should make the decision to make our life right. And for Saul, the Apostle Paul, this is a huge life changer for him. As I already mentioned, he was a well-educated Pharisee. He had to have somewhat of a wealthy lifestyle to be best among his peers, to be trained the way he was, just to give up his life to follow Christ. But he knew the spiritual reward that he would get at his death is much greater than what he would have here. One thing I find interesting about Paul is that once he was baptized, he didn't go back to his old ways. He didn't slip up and, you know, rebuke some of the Christians for whatever it may be. He kept on. He kept on preaching God's word. He kept on the path. And in Acts chapter 9, God even told Ananias that Paul will suffer a lot for his name. And we see that even further down, a couple verses down from in Acts chapter 9, that it reads, "Many days after he was there that the Jews plotted to kill him." I saw one commentary read that maybe about three years. I know for a new Christian that must be hard to, you know, be in your infancy, so to speak, of your spiritual life, to have people plot and kill you just for your belief. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we read of all that he did endure during his life as an apostle. Starting in verse 23, in the latter half, he talks about how he was imprisoned, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers in the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and in hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from such external things, there is a daily pressure on me of the concerns for all the churches. So we see here that even though he suffered all these many physical ailments, physical harms, he was still concerned about Christ's work. He was still concerned about all the churches throughout the nations. And that is hard for me to even imagine. To read that list there of everything he went through, that he still persevered, he still pressed on, he still fought the good fight, he still finished the race. When I grew up in the church. My mom took me from the time I was a baby till also 11. I'm still here now. My dad was converted later in my life to it, and just the examples they have set towards me had really left long. I was baptized when I was older in life. originally, I call it, I got wet. The preacher's son died, and that kind of hit me hard. The preacher's wife spoke to me and kind of said something. I don't recall right offhand, but it pricked me. But after I got wet, I didn't change my life. I still lived my sinful life. I eventually felt like I was a black sheep. I felt like I was the only one in church struggling, only one that had sins, only one that was going through stuff. So that eventually caused me to fall away. I quit going to church for about a year or so. The whole time I knew I was living in sin. I knew I wasn't right. I knew what I was doing was wrong. I knew I had to get back. So one day I pushed aside my pride and I went back. And I think it was one of the first times back, someone I looked up to all through my childhood said something to me about where I'd been. I just made a slight comment about I couldn't wake up. And we've all been there on Sunday mornings. It's hard to wake up. And he just looked at me, dropped his head, shook his head in disappointment, said, "Man, that's so disappointing, Stephen." And that hit me. That right there, where I realized I need to make a change in my life. And around that same time, too, I met Miranda. And seeing someone about my age, me and her friends, that the church she was going to, and just getting to know more people, it really made me realize I wasn't a black sheep, that I was just like everyone else. We read in Romans 3 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So I realized that I'm just like everyone else. And that I wasn't alone in what I was going through. And it made a huge difference, too, because she was the first Christian I had ever dated. All the little minute fights I may have had with other relationships, it wasn't there. We had that common faith, common belief in our lives that we pressed on. And later in life, I was baptized a few years ago, and it's made it easy because I have him number one in my life to help me through things. But second of all, I have a good godly wife next to me to help me persevere through things, and a good godly family, both in-laws and my family. And I think that's one thing I like about Paul so much, knowing what I have been through, but yet he did so much more worse things than I did. I've never sent anyone to jail for their faith. I never persecuted anyone, but I did blaspheme God's name. I did not live my life as he would want me to. So now, Brother Mike Morgan will come forward and offer the invitation towards us.
I want to take a moment and thank the elders for asking me to step up here and speak to you tonight. It's very humbling because the way every one of them did it said that they realized that we have a lot of young men here that have a lot of talent that we need to cultivate. And, you know, first I want to thank them for counting me as young. But also is saying that they recognize that I might have a talent for being able to help speak the word of God and help teach people. That was a very humbling experience, and I really do want to thank you for that. So tonight, with that in mind, I want to talk a little bit about excitement. We're talking about different ways people in the Bible were converted, and I'm going to be speaking about the Philippian jailer. But I want to talk to you, focus on his excitement. We all know what excitement is. We've all been excited at some point in our lives, whether it's a wedding, birth of a child, getting a new car, or for some of us, just making it to the last day of school. Excitement is something that we are all very familiar with. It has no age limit. It doesn't care if you're a man or a woman or what color your skin is. Excitement is truly a universal thing. So like I said, I want to look at the Philippian jailer, and let's take a look at how excitement applies to the Christian. Because a Christian does have a special form of excitement. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 24. That's where we're going to spend our time, most of our time this afternoon. The conversion story of the Philippian jailer is a very unique story, because not only did it help save his soul, it actually saved his earthly life. As we know from this passage, Paul and Silas had been imprisoned, and while in prison, they began praying and singing praises to the Lord. Now think about that for just a minute, since we're talking about excitement. They are so caught up in their work for the Lord that even though they're in prison, in the middle of the night, they're still singing and praying to the Lord. As they were praying and singing, a great earthquake came and shook the prison, opening all of the locked doors and unlocking the chains on all the prisoners. This freed everyone in the prison. Everyone that was in that prison was no longer locked up. And when the jailer woke up, he realized what was going on. And once he realized what was going on, he became so afraid that he drew his sword so that he could commit suicide. That was his plan for dealing with what was going on. Now, as a quick reference to who this jailer might have been, and it kind of makes sense with his story, the city of Philippi was a unique city in the Roman Empire. A lot of historians have referred to it as a Roman colonial city. It was large. It was, you know, they had a lot of people there. A lot of those people were retired Roman soldiers. So if this guy was a soldier, which it makes sense that he would have been a perfect choice to be appointed as jailer by the magistrates. He knew how to handle people. He knew how to take orders. He knew what was, you know, how to handle the day-to-day job of being a jailer. He also would have been fully aware of all the punishments that the Roman government could hand out for a failure, especially one as severe as letting the entire prison escape. He believed it would have been better for him to kill himself than to suffer under the government. Thankfully, though, Paul realized what was going on, and he was able to keep the jailer from hurting himself. When the jailer saw that everyone was still present, he became amazed and fell trembling at the feet of Paul and Silas. When he finally recovered a little bit, he brought them out and spoke to them. And after speaking to them, he only had one question: what must I do to be saved? This is a very simple question that most of us here tonight have had before. And this question had a huge impact on his life, changing the eternal destination of his soul and also the souls of his whole household. At this point, Paul and Silas began speaking the word of the Lord to him and to his entire house. The jailer then cleaned the wounds of Paul and Silas and was immediately baptized, but not just him. His entire household was baptized along with him. He was so excited at this point. Remember, this was all going on in the middle of the night. He brought Paul and Silas into his house and prepared a full meal for them. He was having a celebration. And then the jailer and his entire household began celebrating because, as it says in our passage, they had believed in God. That was reason enough for them to celebrate. Once the jailer had heard the word of the Lord, it became more important to him to follow what was commanded by God than it was for him to worry about the commands or punishments of the magistrates. And if you remember, he was so scared of them earlier that he wanted to kill himself instead of facing them for what had happened. Now he was no longer afraid of them, because he knew that he was saved and that he and his entire household were children of God. Now, for those of us that are Christians here tonight, think back. Isn't that how we felt when we were first heard the word of God and followed the commandment and were baptized? It was more important to us, to me, I remember, it was more important to me than it was anything else. That's what I had going on in my life. It didn't matter. So I do have a question for everyone this evening. Are you still as excited to be a child of God as you were the day you were baptized? Not just do you believe that God is the most important thing of your life, but is it so important that you just can't help but be excited about it? Turn over with me to Psalm chapter 100. Psalm chapter 100, beginning in verse 1. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. For the Lord is good, his loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness is to all generations. If you've been in my class on the book of Psalms, then you probably already know what I'm getting ready to say next because I've said it in class. If you're not as excited as we read here in Psalm 100, why are you here? That's something to think about. If you're not here shouting joyfully to the Lord, serving him with gladness, and singing joyfully to him, then what does it accomplish? Just being here doesn't really accomplish anything. When we come together to worship the Lord, it's with the intent of leaving everything, leaving the entire world at the door, and focusing on God and worshiping the Lord. Now, don't get me wrong. I know, because this happens to me quite a bit, sometimes things happen that get in the way of our excitement. Life always finds a way to get in the way. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Matthew 6, 25 through 34. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? In which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This passage explains very plainly that we shouldn't worry about our lives as long as we're focused on God's kingdom and God's righteousness. If we can stay focused on the Lord, everything else we need will be added to us. Everything will fall into place. Now, again, if you are a Christian and for some reason you don't still have the same level of excitement, because like I said, it is hard to do. It can be very difficult sometimes. The solution, though, is quite simple. This is also something we've talked about in that Psalms class. You simply spend more time every day in the Word of the Lord. In Joshua chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, Joshua 1, 8 and 9 says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Meditating on the Word of God instead of meditating on the problems of the world will help us prosper as Christians and as people. Maybe not the way that the world defines prosperity, but definitely we will prosper spiritually, which is far more important. So, if you are a Christian here tonight and you have lost your excitement, then we need to focus on finding that level of excitement that we felt when we first obeyed the commands of the Lord, the level of excitement that the Philippian jailer felt. Then we need to stay focused on the Lord and his word and use our excitement to lead others to him. Because ultimately, that is one of the requirements of being a Christian, is helping lead others to Him. And why would anyone want to be converted if we say we need to leave early on a Saturday night because we have to go to church? Can't do anything on the 4th of July this year because it's on a Wednesday and we have to go to church. But do you really have to be here? Think back to what we read in Psalm 100. You don't have to be here. You get to be here. You get to come in here. You get to worship the Lord. You get to know that your eternal soul is secure with Him. It's not something we should have to do. That is something we should look forward to on not even a weekly basis, on a daily basis, that we should look forward to it. But if there's anyone here tonight who is not a Christian, I want to let you know what you might need to be able to do to become a Christian so you can have that level of excitement and the level of courage that we've talked about, that all Christians should have. First, you need to hear God's word, as we find in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Second, you need to believe what you have heard, as we find in John chapter 11 and verse 25. And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." Third, you need to repent, as we find in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Fourth, you need to confess, as Jesus says in Luke chapter 12 and verse 8. "Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God." And then lastly, you'll need to be baptized, as we find in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Now, after we've completed these five steps, as we've talked about here tonight, you need to remain faithful and remain excited until death, as we found in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. "Do not fear any of these things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." If there's anyone here tonight who has not yet obeyed the word of God, or any Christian who has fallen from the path of God, won't you please come forward as we stand and sing?